Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O
Lord. Jesus said to the crowds, Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. All the prophets and the law prophesied up to the time of John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah, the one who is to come. Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Prophet Malachi had foretold that before the Messiah would come, before that awesome day of the Lord, God would send Elijah to prepare the way for him. So the Jews were waiting for Elijah, waiting for that precursor of the Messiah. We look back and identify John the Baptist with that figure of Elijah who would come, precisely because what Jesus has said, not only here but later, where we clearly identified in Matthew 17 that John the Baptist was Elijah. But for the people of Jesus' time, that was the big question they were constantly looking for. First Elijah, then the Messiah. And almost everyone who would come speaking powerfully, they were asking that question. So it was a question with regard to John. Immediately before this scene, in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus praising Elijah for not being a reed blowing in the wind, but being a very, very strong witness of the Lord. So then he gets to the work of Elijah, preparing for that day of the Lord. The work of John the Baptist, the greatness of John the Baptist, the greatness of us, and how to seize that greatness. First, John the Baptist. Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Think about that. Greatest person ever born up until now, we're talking about. No, he's not going to diminish that. Greatest person ever born until now. The words were coming from the mouth of the Word of God, the truth in flesh. But then he says something absolutely remarkable. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The least is greater than he. You are greater than John the Baptist. The least Christian is greater than John the Baptist. How could he possibly say that? Two scores. Not necessarily morally. The worst Catholic morally is far worse than John the Baptist. But two reasons. First, John and all the prophets were pointing ahead to a reality. The reality had now come. That was in the ownership, in the possession of Christians. Whereas they were talking about God in a sense and what God would do. At least in the kingdom as a recipient of that action. But even more powerfully, the least in the kingdom has seen the fulfillment of all that the prophets pointed to about precisely how much God loved us. And all those prophets, even though some of them announced the suffering servant, how the just one would be beset, how his throat would be parched, all the rest of it, we have actually seen and tasted the unbelievable love of God for us in all that he did, humbly coming into our world, taking on our own flesh, and dying for us on the cross. That is something that would have blown the minds of the ancient Jews. And it's our reality. Do we recognize what an unbelievable gift we've been given? What our Christian dignity really is all about? That we have seen the fulfillment of God's love and just the extent to which God has done, and through the sacraments, we have actually become one with that reality. This may sound too good to be true. I am greater than the greatest of all the prophets? I am greater than the greatest person up until then, born unto woman. And Jesus is saying that it's absolutely true. That's our Christian dignity. There's a but, though. For us to live in that reality, we're going to have to be able to suffer for it. If the greatest of the fulfillment of all the prophets pointed to was Jesus' salvific love for us on the cross, and that Jesus from the cross has come to me, all you labor and are burdened, and I'll refresh you here. If Jesus is saying you got to pick up your cross every day and follow me, we need to embrace that reality. It's not just let's uncork the champagne and party for the rest of our life. No, there's that invitation to greatness, there's the down payment, but we've got to let that embryo grow. That embryo of greatness grow. That's why Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. It means two things there. There was violence against the kingdom. We see that with what Herod did to John the Baptist. We see it how Jesus's contemporaries there in Bethlehem were sought to be slaughtered by Herod's father. We see it in the way the Nazarenes were trying to murder Jesus by tossing him off a cliff. We see it in the way that even the archenemies, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, by this point were plotting in order to get Jesus executed by the despicable Romans. There's violence against the kingdom. If we're really going to be in the kingdom, we're going to suffer violence. If we don't live in a way that invites contradiction, if we're not suffering a little at home, if we're not suffering a little in our parish, if we're not suffering a little in our city, then we may not yet be in the kingdom. Because the kingdom suffers violence. Those who don't really want to reorder their priorities to God are going to take it out on those who have ordered their priorities to God. That's why Jesus will say, I came not to bring peace but the sword. From now on, a home will be divided 3-2. Not that he wished to bring division, but when he brings his kingdom, those who don't really want to embrace the realities of that kingdom do violence to it. So that's the first way the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It's violence against the kingdom. The second way is violence for the kingdom. Jesus would say in a similar passage in St. Luke's Gospel that we've got to enter it violently. We've got to agonize to enter into that kingdom. We've got to be willing to sell all that we have in order to be able to obtain this pearl of great price. We need to be willing to pick up our cross. And we die on crosses. Crosses just aren't things to make it a little bit harder to offer something up. We die on crosses. We die to ourselves on crosses. We've got to be willing to pick that up every day and follow the Lord. We've got to be willing to lose our life in this world in order to be able to gain it. We've got to hate even our own life in this world in order to be worthy to be Jesus' disciple, he said. Violence for the kingdom. Do we recognize that the kingdom is worth suffering for? You know, we think a lot, thanks be to God, about the heroic sacrifice of so many of those who have served us in our country in the armed forces. They were willing to give their lives for our country. God bless them. Are we willing to give our life for the kingdom? This is the real secret of the martyrs, of course. They suffered violence, the violence that was against the kingdom, but they were willing to suffer violence for the kingdom because they grasped how important it was, that it was worth some suffering in this world. Even the young martyr kids in Japan, when they were being burned at the stake next to their mother, they would be able to say to their mom at the tender age of 4, being burned alive for the Christian faith, "See you in a few minutes, Ma. See you in a few minutes." Because even being roasted was nothing compared to the payoff of that kingdom. This is an important thing for us to grasp. What's likewise important is a lot of the times we're afraid of violence. We're lovers, not fighters. Please don't hit me with that little 16-gauge needle. I'm afraid of needles. Please don't pinprick me. Please don't nail me to the cross. We're afraid. That's why the church gives us Isaiah's passage in the first reading today. "It is I who say to you, fear not. I will help you. I am the Lord your God who grasps you by the right hand. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Those words, "Don't be afraid, it is I will help you," resonate throughout all of sacred scripture. When God spoke to Moses in the burning bush and said, "I need you to go to Pharaoh to set my people free," he said, "I'm just a shepherd. How am I going to speak with my stuttering problem to the Pharaoh and his whole court?" "Fear not, I will be with you," God said. When Joshua, with a whole bunch of nomads for 40 years in the desert, was being told to cross the Jordan River and take the strongly fortified walled city of Jericho, God said to him, "Don't be afraid, I will be with you." When St. Paul was in Corinth, worried about all that he was going to be suffering on account of the faith, God said, "Don't be afraid, I will be with you." When the apostles were shuddering like little babies on the Sea of Galilee, fearing for their lives, Jesus came, walking on the water, saying, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Yeah, we might be a little afraid of the violence that we'll suffer against the kingdom and the violence we'll have to suffer for the kingdom. But Jesus Christ tells us, "Don't be afraid, I am with you." That's what we prepare for at Christmas. We celebrate the feast of Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. O come, God with us. And God's just not with us, hanging with us. God is with us, hanging for us. Precisely in order, literally, to encourage us, to fill us with His own courage. The courage that is even greater for those true children of the kingdom than the courage witnessed by the greatest born of woman up until Jesus. We know the courage of John the Baptist, who courageously called Herod to conversion to his face. How important it is that we need that courage. Every day we have a chance to ponder this. Some of us need to suffer violence in order to be able to get Mass. Might be violent to get out of bed when you're a little tired. We may have to suffer to get here. Our car may not start. We may have to walk. May be really quite cold. We may not be feeling the greatest. Some other people might object to our coming to Mass. We may have to suffer violence to get here. And the more violence we suffer to get here, the more we're really going to be able to appreciate this. Fulton J. Sheen, whose 35th anniversary of his death was just 2 days ago, talked about the sacrifices we need to make for the Mass. Said, preaching in the mid-70s, "So many people say today, I don't get anything out of the Mass." And he said, "How much are you putting into the Mass?" The Mass is Christ's one sacrifice for our salvation, but what changes in every sacrifice of the Mass is the sacrifice we're putting into the Mass. And if we come with no sacrifice, we're not going to get anything out of it. I guarantee you, come to Mass on Sunday and put $1,000 in the collection basket, and you'll get a lot more out of that Mass than if you put $1 in the offertory envelope. The more we put in, the more we're going to get out of it. It's a reality. And many of us don't put our own skin in the game. Fulton J. Sheen said, based on the theology of the time, which was wacko, and he couldn't believe the wacko ideas. Everybody was talking about the Mass exclusively as a banquet, where we come and we have a nice little thing, no matter... You don't have to do violence and go to confession. You don't have to do violence and get rid of all those parts of your life that are not able to be united with the Lord. You don't... Just come and eat. This is a banquet. Everybody's invited. Come. Eat. He said, if we're not making that sacrifice, what are we? We're not members of the body of Christ. Because we're not really living in communion with Him. What are we? He said, we're parasites on the body of Christ. Bloodsuckers. All we do is we come and eat. Whereas that's not what the Lord intended. Yes, there's a part of this that's a banquet, but there's a part of it that is always a sacrifice. And sacrifices, if they're real sacrifices, are always a little violent. They're never easy. It's never just giving away the used clothing that we don't really need. It's always giving away the good clothing. It's always a sacrifice. Pope Francis tells the story of an Argentinian family where a whole bunch of really poor people had come into the neighborhood, and they were going around knocking on doors just asking for some food because they were starving. And the kids were talking to the mother about it. And they said, you know, Mom, we should give some stuff to the poor if they come. We're Christians, we should care. She said, I agree with you. About 5 minutes later, somebody knocked on the door. Pope Francis tells the story. They were asking for some food and the kids were all excited. They said, should we run to the closet, Mom, and get some food for them? She said, no. Give them half of what's on your plate. It's very easy to sacrifice the stuff that you're not eating. Something else to sacrifice what you really want and what you think you need. That's a sacrifice. We need to make that sacrifice in order to appreciate this better. And this is the way we prepare for that, when we're giving up other things. But the Mass also prepares us to go out and make that sacrifice. If we really enter into communion with the Lord, then we will make our lives commentaries in the word of consecration, going on and out, continuing His sacrifice, saying to others, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my sacrifice given for you. God comes to be with us precisely in order to strengthen us by His presence, to suffer the violence against the kingdom that will come, and to be willing to suffer violence for the kingdom that will know no end. Let us ask the Lord as we prepare to receive Him today to unite the sacrifice of our life to the sacrifice of His life to the Father, and to help us continue to pay out that sacrifice until He comes to take us to that place in heaven where the waters will always flow. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.